This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 19th, 2020, the second Sunday after Easter or Divine Mercy Sunday, by Father Jason McCrimmon.
The disciples were devoted to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. Dear Lord, keep the doors of my lips, and I sin against thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You know, there are times in a person's life where a memory becomes so fixed, it becomes hard-coded into your mind. Now, as the years begin to pile on, some memories just naturally get washed out, some by lack of importance, and others just because we get older. But there are some memories that are so special and meaningful, you can never forget them. I couldn't tell you the names of my best friends from elementary school, and I do not remember every phone number that I ever had or the address of every home I ever lived in. Those are not etched into my memory banks. But certain times in my life are so hard fixed in there that I could tell you details down to the smallest degree. I know that some of you are parents. Who in here can remember the first time your baby grabbed your finger around your hand? Who can remember the smell on the top of their head? Who can remember the sound of their cries or how they looked whenever they slept? Those are the type of memories I'm referencing, those moments that are so special and meaningful, there is no way you will let them go. We read today about the early church, what they looked like, how they acted, how they lived their faith. And in some ways, the descriptors seem so foreign to us. Some people have even gone so far as to deny the accuracy of this reading as if it never existed, as if there was no possible way this could be an accurate description. It was made in some sort of scribal error. Today, churches are praised for the numbers that they have, how many noses sit in pews. Churches are attended because they have the best programs, the broadest liturgical offerings, the cleanest daycare. Churches are not sought out based upon the life that exists within that church. They are sought out for what the church can provide that person at that moment. In our day and age, it is more common for a priest to welcome a visitor who has the desire to have their child baptized or confirmed, and they have no intention of ever attending again. And that fact seems antithetical to what we read today. It makes what we read seem implausible or unachievable. We read churches that elicited awe because of the life and the spirit that was present within them. Visitors and those on the outside desired to be parts of these communities. People desired to be changed and be like those on the inside. They wanted to be like them. And I think we can learn from that example as we read it today. As many of us sit in our homes, wondering if apathy has now grabbed hold of our faith, wondering if the people of God are going to cast aside our faith that was once so firmly held. Oftentimes they are worried that asking the question, can we even return to what we were before, much less return to what we read about in the early church? And if so, what is the path to do so? Look at those words from our reading again today. They, meaning the church, devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. This one sentence teaches us so very much. Think about that word, devoted. This word means loyal and loving, like a devoted spouse. It has its roots in giving over oneself to the study of or discussion of, like being devoted to a job. These were a people who firmly believed what they were being taught. They did not waffle. They did not second guess. They did not disregard. They did not walk in on Sunday and exclaim that some of what they heard was disagreeable to them, but the rest is really up for interpretation. They did not disregard those teachings that they found offensive, difficult, or conflicting with their own personal lives. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles, and they loved it. They desired to learn more, because they knew that by learning more, they knew God more. They believed within themselves and demonstrated by their actions that this timeless truth that states that the church is the sheepfold, the sole gateway to Christ, who is our true shepherd. The church serves as a sacrament of salvation, a sign and instrument of the communion of God and men. And more than this, this church was a community of believers devoted to fellowship with one another. People did not quietly walk in late and leave early. They did not mind their own business and act as if they were a gathering of individuals. They acted like a family would, looking out for one another, praying for one another, helping one another whenever a need arose. Was this force? Did someone institute a socialist policy that said, just drop your money in the plate whenever you join and we'll tell you what to do? Of course not. The church did these things because they loved one another like a family. There was no more rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. There was only one family, consisting of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Everyone was bought in. Everyone was all in, so to speak. Nobody expected the other guy to pull the heavy load. There's an old saying that says, a forest would be silent if only those birds who sang best bothered to sing. And it was the same with the early church. It would have grown silent, and it would have been irrelevant if every person who arrived looked to the other to demonstrate charity and love. And this fellowship culminated in their worship. When they came together, what was of premier importance to them, according to the scriptures? Was it a new daycare or a capital project? Was it some appeal for a new mission that they could all become involved in? No, it was simply the breaking of the bread and to prayers. Now, the church has long taught that this statement, breaking of the bread, refers to the Eucharist. Even those who say that this was some sort of dinner rightly admit that the Eucharist was present at those assemblies. And we could see this throughout church history, how this understanding of the importance of the Eucharist was source and summit of their faith. They held fast to that teaching. They devoted themselves. They partook. And they did so even in the most dire of circumstances. In the year 304, the Diocletian persecution was one such time. The emperor had stated that Christians could not assemble, and those who did would suffer death. In one town, the local authority told the local church he would be forced to uphold the law if they joined together. Their response was simply, without the Sunday, we cannot live. Imagine such a high view of the Eucharist. Imagine thinking this is why you exist. To the outsider, it seems stupid and foolish. But to those who know it is where you meet the Son of God, it is completely rational. And with that understanding, prayer becomes more than requests that we lift up to a God who is unseen. It becomes the covenant relationship between God and man. It becomes that living relationship of the children of God with their Father. The practice and habit of being in His presence, the presence of the God who created all things. Is it any wonder why our reading ends with the words, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved? Now, at the beginning of this homily, I asked if there were some memories that stood out in your mind that etched themselves permanently in place due to their special meaning in your life. I am sure many of you thought of a number of different things. Maybe children, maybe that first date with your spouse, possibly your first home, or the receipt of especially good news. But I wonder if anybody remembers the first time that they came to the Eucharist, or for that matter, the last time. Was it a moment when everything seemed to stand still? Were you awestruck and fearful? Were you filled with joy and peace? And did you leave so utterly changed that you lived a life like that early church? Were you so filled with joy and love from the fellowship of God that you couldn't help but share that joy and love with the world and those around you? Today we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday, and this special feast day within the church promises God's grace and mercy under the normal conditions to the person. Forgiveness of sins and punishment is promised even to the most hardened of sinners. What a beautiful thing. What a reason to be joyful. But with that mercy comes a small monocle of understanding, an understanding that the person who receives it must recognize and repent of their sin. Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It is only when we confess our sins that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And looking back to that early church, a church that seems so foreign to us and one that seems so different from our own experience, can it be said that maybe we have sins that we need to confess? Can it be said that we have not devoted ourselves to the teaching of the church? That we didn't take all the opportunities that we could to learn more, study more, or live more like he's called us to live? Can it be said that we have in all times and all ways lived a life of fellowship, devoted to our church family like they were our own family? And most importantly, could it be said that our last Mass was one that we treated as if the very Lord of Heaven was present, or that our prayer life has grown in this solitude? Maybe we have some sins to confess. Maybe we have not been living as the early church lived. It could possibly be one of those illustrations that I used, or all of the examples I mentioned. If so, God calls us to repent and experience his mercy. Now, every day, you know that there's at least one, if not two, priests sitting at this church, able to hear a confession. The doors of the church remain open for those who wish to pray before our Lord. The only person missing from that equation is you. Because in the end, if we want the things to return back to normal, if we wish to worship again, we must live this life actively. We must see in the Eucharist the truth of God's gift to us, how Jesus willingly gave up himself for the sake of his sheep so that they can be transformed and enjoy communion with him. This Eucharistic life must be believed. It must be joyfully received, and it must be lived. And when we do, we can expect that from this darkness will come light, from this deprivation will come fruit, and then maybe it will be said of us, numbers were added to them daily, those who were being saved.